All right, we're in the book of James. We're actually in the fourth chapter. And I can't say this enough. It is a sad thing that so many of the quote-unquote scholars down through the ages completely missed the fact that James wrote to the Jews of the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And that's really rather remarkable when you turn to the first chapter. Let's look over there for just a moment. I'm not in James, I'm in John. Get in James, Dale. here we are. Okay, first chapter of James. It's rather amazing that all of the major scholars under the canopy of Christianity for hundreds of years have attributed the book of James, that it was written by James, the Lord's brother, and that's correct. But they have the audience wrong. They have it that James wrote to saved Jews. And I'll read Scofield's note on this. He says, by the 12 tribes scattered abroad, we are to understand not Jews, but Christian Jews of the dispersion. That's 100% false. It's written to unsaved Jews to bring them to faith. And as we go through this book, we'll see that that's the case. And if you make it the other way, then you have direct contradictions between what Paul wrote and what James wrote, what Peter wrote. You have contradictions. But the Scripture says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, we know that that's true, and if it's given by inspiration of God, God can't lie. It's impossible for Him to lie. You know, He's perfect in every way. So when we have these scholars, and I talked about it last week, when you write your thesis, you cannot just quote the Scriptures. But what greater authority is there? You know, so you're writing on a scriptural topic and you can't just quote the Scriptures. You have to quote some theologian. And you wonder why the church is screwed up? That's the reason. You know, it's adopted what the world does. Now, if you're going to a normal college or university, whatever, and you have to write a paper, you have to document your paper, and so they use what Professor Wang Du said, and this one and that one, you know. And that's understandable when you're talking about natural subjects. But when you're talking about the Word of God, there's no greater authority than God. And the Scripture says all Scripture was given how? By inspiration of God. That means God caused holy men of old to write as they were moved or borne along by the Holy Spirit. So we see a little bit of it in how the Lord works. I don't think, I know that he used to use a lot of notes. I don't know whether Eric still uses a lot of notes. But for years, it goes back 30 years or more. I haven't used a note preaching for all those years, you know, because I found that when I did what Brother Stewart did, and I read a lot of his notes, he would take old Bibles that people would leave at the church. Back in those days, we didn't have word processors and all of that type of thing. And so he would, have an old typewriter, and he'd type in his outline. And then he'd take some mucilage and cut up these old Bibles and paste the Scripture right in. And so he had his notes and the Scripture that he was going to go to right together, you know. And he used it very effectively. And he didn't always stick right tight to the notes, you know. But the bottom line is, when I did that, I preached too fast. It didn't fit with me. Yeah. And so each person has to find their own way of doing things. And so what I do is I study the portion of Scripture before me, and then I depend upon the Lord to lay upon my heart as I preach what He would have me to say. And the peculiar thing about it, you know, I've had people come up to me and say, "Oh, that was a wonderful outline. I didn't have one." For me, it works. So I never know exactly what I'm going to say. I know where I'm going to preach and what I'm going to preach about, but I just depend upon the Lord to lay upon my heart what He has for us. And He does it. And Eric's learned that when he first started, he was trying to stick so close to his notes, and the Lord would be taking him in one direction, and he'd be trying to get back to his notes, and he was having a hard time, you know. I said, you just have to go with the flow, you know, and that's the way it works. Okay, so this book of James, if we consider it from what it says, we have to assume, until we find some other internal evidence that would suggest otherwise, that this was a book written by James, the half-brother of our Lord, to the Jews of the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And by scattered abroad, that would be Jews of the dispersion. Now, and if we go back in the Old Testament scripture, particularly in the book of Deuteronomy, we find that if the Jews were unfaithful in keeping the law, that God would drive them out of their land and into the foreign lands about them. And so Jews of the diaspora, or the dispersion, were unbelieving Jews that were driven out of their own land. Okay? And could some of them be saved? Certainly. But the prima facie evidence is that James wrote to unsaved Jews. So then when we pick up where we've been studying over here in this fourth chapter, you know, and we're talking about wisdom in the third chapter. And we go back to the book of Proverbs, and we find that Solomon used the word wisdom to speak of salvation. Let me read that again to you. It's a wonderful portion of Scripture. Oh, Proverbs, Job, here we go. Third chapter of Proverbs. And I've quoted this many times before, and the reason I'm quoting it again is just to remind you, when we talk about the wise and we talk about wisdom, we're talking about salvation, okay? So then James said, let's start out at verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Now, the law was a schoolmaster to the Jews. And what was it for? It was to make them guilty. You know, because no one could keep the law but God Himself, and in the person of Jesus Christ, God kept the law. So He says, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. That is, if you could really do this, you know. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them upon thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. And so when we operate according to the truth of the Word of God, you know, some people don't appreciate it, but most do. John, he says, trust in the Lord with all your mine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. And that is so important. You know, everybody's got a theory. And when we go back to 1 John chapter 2, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So that tells us what seems right to man, the liberal mind will say, if it believes in God, that you can believe in any old God will do, you know. But the scriptures are very clear. There's only one God. There are many, the scripture says, that are called God, but that in reality, there's only one God. So the world is operating on the basis of the lie of the devil. And so many gods, many ways to into the presence of God. No, there's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and what? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And who was Jesus? Well, Jesus was God incarnate. God became a man through the virgin birth so that he could be both God and man. Let's turn to, I'm going to read from Proverbs here in just a moment, but let's turn to the Gospel of John for just a moment. And in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, it says, in the beginning, and, you know, as far as this world system is concerned, as far as the universe is concerned, there was a beginning. But God is eternal. He's always existed. So in the beginning was the Word. Now, in the natural realm, what is a word? A word is an expression of a thought or a thing. Okay? And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. So who is the Word of God? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Word. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him it was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, we see these things agree. You know, and, you know, the world has many religious systems because of the lie of the devil. The lie of the devil basically has said there are many ways to God. But in reality, there's only one God, and there's only one way, and that way is through God, who happened to be Jesus, whom we call the Christ. Okay. And so God became a man through the virgin birth so that he could do what no other man could possibly do, fulfill the law. Yeah. So all the blessings that God promised to the nation of Israel from Mount Sinai, which happens to be in Arabia, not if you look at a map and you see the Sinai Peninsula, that's in Egypt. And they left Egypt, and they crossed the Red Sea into Arabia. You know, there's an eastern portion of the Red Sea, and there's a western portion of the Red Sea, and the Sinai Peninsula is between them, but they pass into Arabia. They pass into Midian. And remember that, where did Moses see the bush burning? You know, he was farming for his father-in-law, and he was in Midian. And where was Mount Sinai? In Midian. You know. And so that's Midian today is Saudi Arabia. Or not Saudi Arabia, but Arabia. Okay. Okay. Coming back to this, It says of Jesus in verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. You know? And if you, want to argue and say that biblical Christianity is the only way into the presence of God, I guarantee you that you'll get an argument from people. And they'll say, well, you're making it Christianity better than Islam, or you're making Christianity better than Hinduism, or all of these various religions of the world. No, I'm not. God is. The devil produced all of the religions of the world. And every one of the religions of the world are based upon what man can do for God. But biblical Christianity is based upon what God has done for man. So then we drop down to verse 11, and he says, he, the Word who was in the beginning with God, who is God, he came unto his own, and now we're talking about when he came into this world, he came into this world as a Jew. Now, God could have used any nation of the world use that particular nation for his incarnation. But when we look at the scriptures, we see that God made a covenant with Abraham, and then he fulfilled it later. And so with the Jews, God made a covenant of the law. And the Jews, without thinking, said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now think about that. If you read the law, and I'm not going to take the time to do it, but do it today. Go to the 20th chapter of Exodus and read the law. And I guarantee you that you will not be able to read that, even as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. You will not be able to read that 20th chapter of Exodus without it convicting you of sin, because that's what it was designed to do. The scripture says, the law was a schoolmaster. That's an attendant slave, a pedagogos in the Greek. So the law was a schoolmaster to do what? To bring us unto Christ so that we might be justified by faith. Well, how does the law do that? It says you're a sinner. You need a Savior. And Jesus said, I'm that Savior. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So when we put the Word of God together, we find that there's so much under the canopy of Christianity and in the religions of the world that is just plain false. Reading in the book of James, James says we all make mistakes, and yes, we do. And I've made mistakes preaching when I haven't studied something as thoroughly as I should have. And Eric's made mistakes. That doesn't negate our ministry. It just says, study to show yourself approved unto God. Make sure you know what you're talking about. Because we're dealing with eternal verities, or we don't use that word veritas anymore, but verity is truth. Okay. So Jesus said, I am the way, the what? The truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So he came unto his own, and his own received him not. So if we could read this in Greek, he came unto his own nation, and his own people received him not. One of these is neuter, and the other is masculine. So we're talking about a people, And when we talk about people, I'm sorry, ladies, if you're a feminist, I don't mean to make you feel bad. But we speak of people in the masculine gender, not the feminine gender. You know? And that's no slam against women, though feminists would find it to be, you know, degrading or whatever. No. There's no reproduction, you know. You know, God made man, and then he took a rib from Adam's side, performed the first surgery, and he formed that bone, that one bone, into an adult woman. You know, she wasn't born as a baby into this world. She came into this world as an adult, and Adam was created as an adult. So, you know, now we read it over in Corinthians that the woman came from man, but now all men come from women. See, and we do that by progression. And it takes both a father and a mother. And no matter how much the medical industry tries to create a man, it'll never do it. You know, can they artificially inseminate a woman? Yes. But it takes sperm to, fertilize an egg so that egg will grow into a person within the womb. And in that regard, I think I told this story before, and I don't know all of the details, but apparently there was a woman that was killed in an accident. She was pregnant, and they were able to save the baby. But they weren't able to comfort the baby. The baby just cried and cried. And they transplanted the woman who was killed in the auto accident. They transplanted the heart of that woman into a young man. And apparently this has been on the internet. I haven't seen it, but they passed the baby from one person to another, and the baby wasn't comforted until it was put into the arms of the man who had the baby's mother's heart. Then listen to that heart for 9 months, you know, might have been a premature birth of a few weeks or months. But, but that baby was so used to the heartbeat of its mother that not being able to hear that heartbeat, it couldn't be comforted. But as soon as that man took that baby into his arms, he wasn't the mother, but he had the mother's heart. And that baby was immediately comforted. And that tells us something about progeneration, You listen to that heart. It also tells you something about when life began. You know, if you want to abort a baby, it's legal, but it isn't a world that's all caught up in morality. It may be legal, but it's not moral. You know, it's not the right thing to do. You're killing a living soul when you abort a baby. Now, there's such a thing as a natural abortion. Something goes wrong in the pregnancy, and I have a daughter who had a miscarriage, and that baby she'll meet one day in heaven. It's a living soul, and God covers children with his grace until they reach, as we read in the Old Testament, an age of accountability. Okay. So let's come back to this. So he came unto his own, that is, Jesus came to the Jews, and his own people received him not. But as many as received him, In other words, what would make a Jew receive a Savior if you can be saved by law? Well, the Scripture tells us. You know, the law wasn't a code of ethics, how to live a perfect life. The law was a schoolmaster. That's in a pedagogos in the Greek. A schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. So unless you recognize yourself a sinner, you're never going to look for a Savior. And that's what the law does. And you know, as I mentioned before, if you go back to the 20th chapter of Exodus, I can't read it without convicting me. And I don't think you're much different than I am, okay? And you might not be as crazy as I am, but okay. So, he said, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born hell, not of blood. In other words, it's not a particular race of the world that God is saving. He chooses people out of every race. You know? And of course, ultimately, God made of one blood, because we all start with Adam. He made of one blood all the families of the earth. With the development later on, we get it, all of the various blood types and so forth. But, you know, he made of one blood all the families of the earth. And Paul spoke that to the Greeks on Mars Hill. So that they, you know, they would realize that there's only one Savior. And that Savior is God who became a man so that he had blood flowing through his veins. Because without the shedding of blood is what? Is no remission or no payment or covering for sin. And the only blood that can cover sin is sinless blood. Yeah. Now that was portrayed in animal sacrifices, but those animal sacrifices, we're told in the book of Hebrews, could never take away sin. But the faith that was exercised by making the animal sacrifice said, I believe that one day God is going to send his Savior into the world and he's going to die for my sins. And by faith in him, I will have eternal life. Okay, so he says, they were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but were born of God. And the Word, speaking of Jesus Christ, was or became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Yeah. So, back in the 11th chapter of Leviticus, Moses wrote, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you for an atonement or a covering upon the altar. What was below the ark, you know, we have the Ark of the Covenant and then the lid called the mercy seat. There are two cherubim. They're kneeling down like on their knees and their arms are stretched out before them and their faces are down towards the ark. So the tips of their wings just about touch. And as they look into the ark you know, what was in the ark? There was Aaron's rod that budded. That showed that the Jews were willing to kill Aaron and Moses and choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. So it's a violation of the covenant relationship that God had with the Jews. And then there was Aaron's pot of manna. Moses was commanded to go out and gather up so much manna. And if you tried to save it from one day to the next, it would just rot. Except on pre-Sabbath. On the pre-Sabbath, you were to gather twice as much so that you wouldn't have to gather on the day or on the Sabbath day. So the Sabbath was in place before the law was in place. And God, he gave this one simple little command to the Jews. This is before giving them the law. He gave them the one simple command to gather an omer, of manna, and to do it each day of the week, and then on the sixth day of the week before the Sabbath, gather twice as much, so you'll have food for the sixth and the seventh day, and then it wouldn't rot. Okay? But what did the Jews do? And we read about it back in Exodus. I'm not going to take you back there. But this was to prove them whether they would walk in his law or not. Now, the simplest thing. I mean, you don't have to really be a moral individual if you want to make eternal life based on morality. You don't have to be a real moral person to just gather enough food daily and then twice as much on the sixth day. But they couldn't even keep that simple command. So when people try to make eternal life dependent upon the life that you live, so sad, too bad. It doesn't work that way. Okay. Now, let's go back to James 3 again. So he talks about wisdom. And I was going to read from Proverbs, the third chapter. So let's do that. Let's drop down verse 9, it says, honor the Lord with thy substance. In other words, the Jews were required to give a tithe of what they produced. Now, a tithe is just 10%. And I see these progressives, they want taxes so high that nobody else, there won't be any business. And I just have, get upset with me if you want to. I don't care whether you're a Democrat or Republican, or what you are. Vote your conscience, okay? But I want to know how Senator Sanders, who's been basically in the Senate most of his life. I want to know how he became a billionaire. His wage, I think, is $167,000 a month. Pretty good salary. But I guarantee you can't become a billionaire in a lifetime at $167,000 a month.
A year.
Okay. I never make a mistake. $167,000 a year. Yeah. But you can't become a billionaire that way. Yeah. But it's just been reported that Bernie Sanders is a billionaire.
Billionaire.
Huh?
The millionaire.
No, it's now up to billions?
No, the book became a billionaire.
I guess what I read wasn't quite an accurate thing, because I heard that he just made it to the billions. Yeah.
Bloomberg
says millions. Okay. If he doesn't need, he might become a millionaire that way at that salary. But he darn sure can't become a billionaire. And yet, the Clintons are billionaires. And the Obamas, you go right down the line. How'd they make so much money? Yeah. And, they write special laws for special people. But then they want to take everything that you make and we'll let you have, if you're a rich man and you make $1 million a year, we'll let you have, $100,000 of it. Yeah. And in the age in which we live, I never made anywhere close to $100,000 in my whole lifetime. But, And I'm not complaining. The Lord's provided for me every step of the way. But you don't get that kind of wealth without making deals. And I love I don't like the language that Eddie Murphy used. And he quit making movies like that when he realized my kids were going to be watching my movies one day. You know. But he made a movie called The Distinguished Gentleman. And the senator was having a little illicit sex with his secretary on his desk, and he had a heart attack and died. And then what was the name of the man I just mentioned? Eddie Murphy. He was a scammer. He had all these black dolls with his phone service. This is Olga. I'll talk dirty to you. Yeah. So he was a scam artist. So when the senator with the same last name as Eddie Murphy had died, he went to see her, and of course the wife was pretty ticked off at the husband anyway when she found out why he died. And so, yeah, you can have all of his signs, and they just removed the first name from because it had the same last name. And Eddie Murphy gets elected on the basis of name recognition. You know. Yeah, I've forgotten his name now. He's got a farm up going up to Blanton Heights. But he was elected year after year after year, both as a Republican and as a Democrat. Wayne Morris. Yeah. He elected again and again and again, you know. It gets to be a profession, and they all get to be wealthy, and that's the reason behind it. But in this movie, Eddie Murphy gets elected, and he's told, okay, you can get money if you vote for it, and you can get money if you vote against it, you know. Special interest. Yeah, and that's how our politicians become extremely wealthy. Well, are they doing what they're elected to do? No, they're looking out for themselves. You know, and that's man's nature. But some senators, some members of the House that have some integrity, and there's some that keeps putting money in my palm. All right. That shouldn't be a surprise to us, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And we'd probably do the same thing in the same situation. So then we come to what it says about salvation. It says in verse 13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom. Now we said over in James that wisdom speaks of salvation. And the man that getteth understanding, well, Eric and I, as we studied the Word of God, and believe me, I don't know how many times over the more than 60 years of my ministry that I've read through the Scriptures. You know, it's many, many times I've worn out several Bibles. But your mind is not perfect. You don't remember everything exactly right. And you read so much that you don't understand at the time that you read it until the Spirit of God quickens it to your hearts and enables you to understand. That's why Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or putting the Word of God together properly. Rightly dividing the word of truth. So speaking about salvation, for the merchandise of it, that is of salvation, is better than the merchandise of gold. One thing about, you can be the richest man in the world, but it won't get you into heaven. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? Well, Lazarus was carried into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man carried into hell. And he could look across the great gulf and see Lazarus, and he said, send Lazarus that he might dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. You know? And Abraham, this was before the resurrection that Christ produced. He took the souls of all of the Old Testament saints out of a compartment called Sheol. He took them out of there and took those souls into heaven. Remember, he said to the disciples the night before he was betrayed that I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. We as believers in Jesus Christ, and we haven't buried the ashes yet. We're waiting for Adrian to come next weekend. But we're going to bury Mom's ashes or Joanne's ashes outside the window there where I put my mother's ashes. So Joanne's ashes are going to be buried in the same place or side by side. Joanne is up there. She's in heaven. Those are just a very small portion of the bones that made up her body. And it kind of suggests to me the osteoporosis was so bad that even if they did give some of the bones away or not give them away, but they sell them for medical science. 7.3 ounces when it's normally 4 or 5 pounds. That's a pretty small amount of bone. But that's not Joanne. Joanne's in heaven. And one day, God, when he resurrects us, he's going to cause all of the elements that make up our bodies. If you cremate a body, you burn up all the flesh. And if you put it in the grave, it's going to rot anyway. So it's going to decompose. It's not going to be in the state it was when you buried it. Always couldn't understand mausoleums where they keep a body in a drawer. Let's look at go visit Grandpa today. He doesn't look a bit better than he did last time. I really don't understand that. But there are people that pay a lot of money to put a loved one in a drawer that they can pull out and look at him from time to time, or her, whatever, It's just some of the strange things that people do in this world, trying to give some sort of immortality to people who have died. And we're all immortal. We're going to spend either our eternity one place or another, either heaven or hell. And Proverbs tells us about it. For the merchandise of wisdom or salvation is better than the merchandise of silver and the gain thereof, the fine gold. What should a profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? We're talking about real value when you talk about the salvation of a soul. Salvation is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days or eternal life is in her right hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor. That is, we are heirs with the King, Jesus Christ. Joint heirs. And everything that belongs to him because he kept the law belongs to us because we're joint heirs with him. We don't deserve it. If we deserve what we... if we got what we deserve, we'd all go to hell. That's the truth. But God in his infinite mercy and grace has saved us. Her ways, that is salvation's ways, are ways of pleasantness, and her paths are peace. She's a tree of life to them that lay hold on her. Remember, there was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life in the garden. Adam and Eve weren't the least bit interested in the tree of life. And Eve was deceived in eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And all of the religions of the world are born from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There is a way which seemeth right unto man. What seems right to man? Well, if you're a good person, you go to heaven. And if you're a bad person, they don't want to even admit that hell exists. You know, how could a loving God send anyone to hell? Yeah. Well, a loving God bore our sins in his body on the tree. So he paid the price so no one need go. All you have to do is believe that he did it for you, and you have eternal life. So I want to go back to James and close with this. I'm going a little bit over this morning. So, but the wisdom that's from above, that salvation is first pure, verse 17, is peaceable. We have the peace of God that passes all understanding. I can't explain to you the peace that I have in my heart, knowing that in that little bit of ashes that I've got, that's not Joanne. Joanne is in a body that the Lord prepared for her in his presence in heaven, where there's no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more death, no more dying. None of the anguish and pain that we have in this life is experienced in heaven. And it's amazing how hard it is to get the average person interested in their soul. They're more interested in having a good time. They're more interested in making money. They're more interested in virtually anything and everything except eternal life. So, going on then, it says, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now, Eric and I, as preachers of the gospel, preach the word of God. I can't save anybody. Eric can't save anybody. But as we preach the word of God, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I remember when I was saved many years ago now, I went home on leave a year after my dad died. Mom said, I'm going to church tomorrow. Would you like to go with me? And I said, well, that's where I came to see you. If that's where you're going to be, that's where I'm going to be. You know? And little did I know that that day the Spirit of God was going to quicken the Word of God to my heart and be saved, and I would be saved. And I remember after being baptized that night, I said to Brother Stuart, as we were getting dressed in his office, I said, I'm ashamed to say this, but I don't know much about the Bible. You know, I thought as a natural man, I should know something about the Bible. Well, a natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. And little did I know that God had chosen me in Christ before the foundation of the world, and he also chose me to be a minister of the gospel. It was the last thing in the world that I would have chosen for myself, but when he laid it upon my heart, you can't get it out of your mind. It just says, you know, and the Lord's going to have his way. And, you know, sometimes we rebel and we lose a wonderful opportunity. Now, the opportunity to put forth the truth of the Word of God so that others can be saved as you were saved. You know, there's no greater calling, really. You know, there are con men that can tell you a bunch of lies and make money in the ministry. But God always supplies everything I need. Yeah. He doesn't supply everything I want. He supplies everything I need. Yeah. And that's a wonderful promise. I want to read a little bit of the fourth chapter and then we'll close. From whence come wars and fightings? Not among you, in you. The Jews who said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, had a constant internal battle because they were operating according to the traditions of the elders, which made them think they could keep the law, but they themselves knew that they weren't keeping the law. So from whence come fightings and wars in you? And that sure blows the concept that James was written to Christians. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And we pray that you will anoint our minds as we go forth that word, and anoint our minds as we receive it. And, of course, when we get to the fifth chapter, if we ever get to the fifth chapter, we will see that James was offering salvation to the Jews, you know, and not the healing of the body, as has been misinterpreted because of the misinterpretation of one Greek word. Bless in a very special way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.